Amen. Wow. Well, thank you, my brother. Yes, sir. Mike and I could tell you some stories about kayaking at midnight down the Neuse River, whichever one that was we were on, but it sure was nice. Wow. Thank you, my brother. That was a powerful word. Tonight, what I want to do is start the first of two times I have the privilege, by your invitation, to open the scriptures to us. It's wonderful to be here among family. I thank my brother over there, wherever he was over there, just, oh, there you are, Dave. Because that really is true. That we can be the army of God on the one hand, but the culture of the army is a family. And that's who we are. And I want to take just a minute and pray. And I want to dig us into, as you've already been starting to look at the kingdom from different ways, tonight I want to talk about four realities of the kingdom of God that need to anchor us and root us, that need to shape us and guide us in life, in ministry, in leadership. So let's pray, invite the Lord in, and let's take a wonderful and exciting start on where God is going to take us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you work in our lives. How by your mercy and grace, you provided for the gospel of the kingdom to be planted in our hearts. And we pray tonight, Lord, would you open your word to us? And Father, would you help us by your Holy Spirit that your word would have free course among us tonight, and that your kingdom would become more real to us even as we look at your word together. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, we come before you tonight. Amen. Well, as we dig into the kingdom, you know, as I start on this, tomorrow night we're going to get more into the gospel of the kingdom. We'll talk about this, but the reason that the kingdom is so important is because the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is about the king and the kingdom. And so that's why it's important for us as navigators. We have always, and historically, I pray we will continue to be men and women of the scripture. And so let's dig in tonight on these four realities of the kingdom. And I need to remember to press my buttons tonight too here. So let's see. Four realities of the kingdom. Now, I know we're all kind of learning styles and all this. So for all y'all who like to get the big picture first, this is where we're going to go. All right. This is where we're going to go tonight. First, we're going to talk about first reality. The kingdom of God is the rule, the reign, and the active presence of God. We're going to talk about what is the kingdom. Secondly, we're going to talk about the reality that the kingdom is both now and the kingdom is then. It's both and. We're going to talk tonight, thirdly, about the mystery of the kingdom. What is that? And then fourthly, we're going to talk about the life of the kingdom. What is the life of the kingdom? So let's begin with the idea of the rule, the reign, and the active presence of God. What is the kingdom of God? And I want to begin with this passage of scripture that we're familiar with. This is in the prayer of Jesus. And he says to us, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is the rule, the reign, and the active presence of God. Now, let me make just a couple of comments about these ideas. The meaning of the word kingdom in scripture. Oftentimes, if you look in some dictionaries, the kingdom is more referred to as a realm over which somebody rules, or a group of people. A kingdom is a group of people that are ruled by a king, and so on. But the idea of the idea of kingdom in both the Old and New Testaments is more the idea of reigning. It's the idea of ruling, the act of ruling, kingship, royal power or royal rule. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, the actual act of God ruling and reigning is what's really in mind. When we think about what the kingdom is, it's not so much a place as it is something that God is doing. He is ruling, he is exercising kingship and royal rule and power everywhere. And both the Hebrew word Malkuth and the Greek word in the New Testament, Basileia, both carry with them the idea of the ruling of God. God is ruling, he is reigning. And this is the idea, the rule, the reign, and the active presence of God. And I say this idea of active presence of God because God's kingdom shows up where God's presence is manifested, because he begins to work and move, and God's will begins to happen in a place where someone else, namely the enemy, the god of this world's will, is being exerted in that place. Satan, we know, we're going to talk about later, is referred to as the god of this world. And the whole world lies under the dominance of the wicked one in 1 John 5:19. So we see that the kingdom of God is shows up where God begins to break through, where we have a family and this young guy running around kicking people's teeth in. And then all of a sudden, the kingdom of God breaks through into his life. Why and how? Through the love and example and word of an ordinary person who is a soldier full of the life of Jesus. And the kingdom of God breaks through. The seed gets planted and begins to grow. The reign and the rule and the active presence of God. Another way of saying it is that God's rule, the rule, the reign, and the presence of God. Let me see if I can get this working. Okay, something is not going exactly right. Well, let me start up here at the top. This is too much information in one time. Okay. The enemy of death. What I want to talk about is this. In the ruling and reigning of Christ as king, there are three enemies of the kingdom that Christ himself is in the process of destroying. And we're going to talk about those. The first of those is the enemy of death. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to be able to put this one. Oh, this one is up here, as a matter of fact. Okay, verse 25 and 26. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And y'all have studied 1 Corinthians 15, I know most of us, many of us have, and it's in here that he talks about the kingdom and how at the end, Christ is going to, when all his enemies have been made subject under his feet, the Son delivers the kingdom to the Father so that he may fill all things in all. And part of that process, the last enemy to be destroyed, he says, is death itself. Now, death is a horrible thing. In the U.S. military work, we are discipling men and women who deal with death all the time. My brother-in-law, Tom, and my sister-in-law, Paula, down, every time we go down to Fort Bragg, we're hearing something about somebody dying, a helicopter accident, training, not just warfare, people die in training exercises. This is real. Death is horrible. And death is an enemy of the kingdom that came about as the result of sin. So I want to walk through here for just a second, because the answer of Jesus to death is resurrection. And so the power of Christ conquering death comes through these successive stages. And I want to walk us through here to look at Christ bringing life out of death. And that's the work of the kingdom. Death and life is not just physical. We experience death of our dreams, death in relationships, death of all sorts. And when the kingdom of God begins to operate in a place where there was death, God brings life out of the death. And the resurrection we're going to see here, he lives out on so many different fronts other than the literal resurrection. So
We move along and we see that first we have the resurrection of Christ, RC, in 1 Corinthians 15:20. So this is the resurrection of Christ. Then we move down all the way to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And there we have what the apostle says, and I'm going to take a minute and read this in Revelation 20. And in Revelation 20, verses 4 and verse 5, we read this. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his image, nor had they received the mark on their head, on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They came to life. That's resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So this is what Scripture calls the first resurrection at the coming of Christ. Then we have the whole millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, which is going to be something to behold, I'm telling you. You read what Scripture says about that and how we will be, Lord willing, we will be reigning with Christ and beginning that rule until, of course, at the end of that period of time where Satan is released for a period of time. Then the second resurrection comes in Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. I'll just look at that briefly here. Verses 13 and verse 14. The sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. I mean, this is very serious. God's kingdom is powerful. It reigns over all, Psalm 103, verse 19 says. And the last enemy to be conquered and thrown out of the way is death, finally. This DD down at the end, the final destruction of death, we just read it in Revelation 20, verse 14. And Christ now, through these successive resurrections, is moving us toward the final destruction of the enemy of death, which is an enemy of the kingdom of life. So this is the first. Let's move on. So next, we talk about the enemy of Satan. Satan is the second of these enemies. And we know that Satan is referred to all kinds of different ways. An angel of light, he's referred to as the god of this world, and so on. But we also find that Satan's power in this world to enslave people, to control us in our lives, even those of us who are believers, we still have that flesh in there which the enemy just loves to light up and to try to push us against the Lord. And so we see Satan, in terms of the reign of Christ, Christ is reigning by progressively destroying Satan. And that began right here in Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, all these things are tied together. Sin, Satan, and death. They're just all tangled up together in one big mess. And this is what the enemy does. And so as Jesus begins to work, the first stage of his defeat of Satan happened on the cross with the very death of Christ, where Jesus destroyed and rendered. This word destroy there is probably best rendered, the word katergeo in the original text is probably best rendered to render something inoperative or to put it out of action. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't bind Satan and move him out of the world. He destroyed the capacity and authority of Christ, of Satan, to rule in our lives. And he broke that and destroyed it. And so now we live in the power of the kingdom. And secondly, we see that in Revelation 20, that we see this situation where Jesus says that, and the apostle says, he threw him, Satan that is, into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I'm not going to read the whole text right now. But that's what that, this is the second stage where Satan is actually bound for the 1,000 years. This is coming. This is a reality. This is something in the future that it's important for us to know in the present. But then, thirdly, at the very end of that time, Satan is going to be released and then finally subdued. And then at the end, we see that he will be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. So this is the enemy of Satan that is going to be destroyed progressively. It's the first stage has already happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But now Christ is continuing to move down there. And we know that because Christ conquered Satan on the cross, that we too, in the name of Christ, have the authority over him. Because we are not wrestling the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is one of the most powerful themes in the Gospels. If we read through there, and when you read through passages like Matthew 12, for example, you see that when the kingdom of God came, the kingdom of God moved powerfully against the kingdom of Satan. And one of the things in the Navigators that we are aware of, don't really talk quite as much, is the reality of the spirit realm in which we work. When we are doing power in ministry, to plant the gospel in the lives of people, this is not just a physical act of evangelism. There's a spirit world out there, and we are actively going to take the territory of the enemy. And so because of this, it's important for us to know that Satan has been defeated and for us to live and minister in the power of the King who has already destroyed the power of Satan and now is taking his territory one step at a time. The third enemy I want to talk about briefly is the enemy of sin. And so the kingdom and the reign of Christ is moving powerfully in terms of destroying the power of sin. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered to the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. And so sin coming into the world, bringing death with it, is an enemy of the kingdom and an enemy of the King. And as Jesus and the life of Christ become alive in a person, as we're helping people to grow in Christ, the life of the kingdom is growing and blossoming in the lives of others. And that power is moving to render, as Romans 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. As the kingdom of God is advancing, he is progressively destroying the enemy of sin in our lives until finally at last, at either death or his return, he will remove sin, period, from us. And we will live with him forever. The enemy of sin. So I just wanted to say under this first reality that the final result of the reign of Christ is defeating and destroying these three enemies. If you will, the hellish triumvirate of sin, Satan, and death. But let's talk now, the second reality on the kingdom is now, but the kingdom is also then. So when we look in scripture, the kingdom we see talked about many places as something that's future. And so in Matthew 25:34, come you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. In Matthew 25, this is talking about something that's happening in the future. This is not something that's happening in the present tense. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. So this is saying to us that the kingdom of God is not something we can inherit fully in flesh and blood. Something has to change. Perishable has to become imperishable. The kingdom is for later. In Matthew 13, We see that the Son of Man will send his angels out and weed out of the kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see that often Jesus speaks of the kingdom as something that is future. Now, this is exciting. We look at this, but one more, I'm sorry, 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 11. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, the kingdom viewed as a future reality. But the kingdom is also a present reality. It will be a future reality in a more perfect sense, but the kingdom has already dawned. It's not yet, but it has dawned already. In Hebrews 6:5, it talks about those who actually taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. It says taste it. It's not a full taste. It's not the whole banquet, but it's a taste. It's an experience of what, it's a foretaste of what the fullness might be like later, will be like later for us. Colossians 1:13, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That's something that has already happened. The kingdom is already present. We've already entered the kingdom. Luke 16:16, the good news of the kingdom is being preached and everyone is forcing his way, her way into it. And so the kingdom is now. Yes, it's coming later fully, but the kingdom has already dawned. It's already here. And lastly, in Matthew 21:31, I inadvertently left the second half of the verse off here, but this is where Jesus says the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you Pharisees. Wow. The tax collectors and the Pharisees. Those who are the social outcasts. Those the society and we all in our less glorified, sanctified moments would look down upon. And those are the very ones that Jesus is saying, they, when they understand the powers of the kingdom, they come running to force their way in. And they aren't concerned about whether they dot all the I's and cross all the T's. And it's exciting to see God doing that right around in our midst today. So, as we think about these first two aspects, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is then, the reign, the rule, the active presence of God, I want to take us to a third reality of the kingdom, which is the kingdom of God is a mystery. The kingdom of God is a mystery. Now, to understand mystery, I just want to look at Colossians 1:26, because this says the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the nations, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery, mysterion in Scripture, is something that was hidden at one time, but now is become clear and has been made open for our understanding. So as we think about the mystery of the kingdom, I'd like to take us to a few passages of Scripture to look at this. In Matthew 13:11, the word, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom, the word secrets there is the word mystery in the original text. And so it's the idea that the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you, the 12, but not to them. Again, it's the idea of the mystery. There's a hiddenness. There's something hidden about the kingdom. Now, one of the reasons this aspect of the kingdom is so important is that many believers do not mature in our understanding of the kingdom. Therefore, like Christ said, we're going to see in a minute, we get offended and hurt because we had an expectation of something Jesus was going to do because we misunderstood the kingdom. We didn't understand the mystery that Christ was talking about. Now, part of the problem with this is that as Jesus came into the picture, there was a kingdom, there was an expectation of the kingdom that we see in the Old Testament. Now look at this. This verse in Daniel 2 gives us a picture of what people were thinking about when they thought about the kingdom of God in the first century. When Christ, this is what they were expecting. And it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That kingdom will never be destroyed. It will never be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not made by human hands, a rock that broke iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. When it comes, it will crush everything. And it will take over. And it will fill everything. Now, the problem with this for the Messiah was that when Jesus came, the Jews were expecting him to do that. And he said, the kingdom of God is a mystery. Because it did not come the way they were expecting. Jesus didn't attack human structures and human society. He attacked the sovereignty of Satan and he destroyed it. Further, the kingdom came quietly. It worked in ways that were not widely visible. Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who isn't offended because of me, because I'm not coming like this." In an unexpected form. And so when we think even about the ministry of John the Baptist, John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom. But then in Matthew 3. But then in Matthew 11, he's in prison, about to be beheaded. And he sends to Christ, "Are you the one, or do I look for another?" What was he saying? Because you look at the answer of Christ, and what Jesus answered him was all the things that would happen when the kingdom would come. But John didn't get it fully yet. And he wanted John to understand that the gospel came as well in a mystery. The gospel didn't come with God's mighty power, destroying wickedness, destroying evil, opposing power in every rule that sets itself up against God's authority. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. It's advancing. But what they didn't understand was the kingdom of God could be rejected. And that's what they didn't understand. That's what John didn't get. Because the kingdom, we're going to talk tomorrow night, is like a seed. But the seed is planted in different kinds of soil. The gospel, the kingdom, can be rejected. Yes, it's that rock that's going to fill everything. Yes, it's going to destroy every opponent, every enemy. But it's not going to do that right now. The kingdom is now, and the kingdom is later. It's beginning. The kingdom has dawned, but it has not yet fully come. Now, I'd like to finish tonight by looking at at the reality of life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom. And life in the kingdom, very simply, and this is a beautiful place for us to end. Because life in the kingdom is eternal life. God's kingdom is eternal. And the only kind of life that Jesus offers is the kind of life that people have in his kingdom. And that's eternal life. It's life without end. It's a different quality of life. So as we've been seeing, we're going to see the same theme follow through into eternal life. Because eternal life in its fullness belongs to the future kingdom and to the age to come. So eternal life in one sense is futuristic. The fullness of our eternal life we won't experience here and now. We'll experience it later. And so there's scriptures that talk to us about that. In Matthew 25, 34 and 46, if you read just the last phrase, those who reject Christ and are not obedient to him will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's spoken of as a future thing that those of us who are followers of Christ, the righteous, will enter eternal life at that time. But also here, it's interesting that we find Jesus tying together entering eternal life and entering the kingdom in very close ways. As a matter of fact, there are some scholars and theologians who say entering the kingdom is the same thing as entering eternal life, because Jesus talks about it in this way. So if we just read through here for a minute, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" So Jesus asked, "You know, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life," there it is again, "obey the commandments." Later, Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, he asked him how to enter eternal life. But Jesus says, "Enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then down in verse 29, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So eternal life and entering the kingdom are tied closely together, because when you enter the kingdom, you get the life that characterizes the kingdom, which is eternal life. And eternal life is not what we get when we die. Eternal life is what we get when Jesus comes in to live in us, because the life that Jesus has is eternal life. It's a different kind of life, because life in the kingdom is a different place. When Jesus lived with the life of the kingdom, he had resources available to him that the other folks that were around him did not know about. That's why Jesus could create his own formula to step out on H2O, and he knew the physics of the kingdom. Life in the kingdom works differently. Jesus could set down his, whatever it was, 145, 150 foot frame with 2 feet on water and walk on water. Now go and repeat that one. That's life in the kingdom. We have access in the kingdom to resources that are beyond what we live in this world, because the life of the kingdom is the life of the King. And that is the life that comes to us in Jesus in 1 John 5, the verses we memorized from way back in the beginning of our life with him. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, "This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life." If you have the Son, you don't just have a good thing. We have eternal life. It's a different quality of life. It's kingdom life. And that's why Jesus says in passages, well, the Apostle Paul, for example, in passages like Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's kingdom life. Because the resources that are available to us in the kingdom are beyond the resources of this world. That's why people that we are discipling can be on their last leg, on their last nerve, on their last dollar, and don't have anywhere to go, and pray to God, whose resources are infinite, and experience the life of the King breaking into their world. They are never alone. Jesus says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, because my life is now in you, in the kingdom." Eternal life penetrates this age as we enter into the kingdom. John 3:36. This is life now. Yes, it's later, that's first, but now the kingdom of God is not just the kingdom of God, and the life of the kingdom already exists. It's already dawned. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's not a future. That's a present reality. We have eternal life now. It's broken and penetrated into this current age. John 5:24. "Whoever hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." That's a present reality, not a future reality. I want to talk just briefly about the idea of knowing God. We remember that in John 17, verses 2 and 3, "You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing God. Now, isn't that exciting? knowing God. We sit up now and have quiet time. See, that's why eternal life is exciting. Quiet time now is just a warm up. We get to spend eternity with Him. I mean, we're down here just going through Psalms and a little bit in John and Habakkuk, you know, to throw in for a good measure. This knowing God is going to be our eternal occupation, and it's not going to be boring. It's going to be like Saturn's rings in the Crab Nebula. It's going to be EMC squared to the nth degree. It's going to be mathematics and physics and economics that will blow our minds, because the life of the King is infinite. Knowing an infinite God with an infinite kingdom is our destiny. Eternal life is knowing God, and that is exciting. 1 John 1:3 again just invites us into this life, our fellowship, what we have seen and heard declare we unto you. See, we are knowing Christ, and in the kingdom of God, we are helping others, because we are declaring to them what we have seen and heard, the very life of Christ, and knowing Him more intimately. I just want to comment briefly that the Holy Spirit is key in this. I'm not going to go into detail on this in the time right now. But eternal life, John 3, verses 3 and 5, says, unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, born of water and born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives us this. And it says to us here, the whole creation groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up to the present time. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. He's that arabon. He's that surety, the guarantee of what is of the fullness of life that will come later. Eternal life is given to us by the Spirit and is carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'd like to finish by sharing this by way of application. I'd like to suggest to us that in eternal life, one of the things that we can see by way of application is the idea that eternal life means reigning with Christ. And that's an expression of our life right now. In Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? When we come into the kingdom, part of this life, this eternal life that we have, is a life of reigning with Christ. Reigning with Jesus. And what I would like to encourage us in, that we have not just a destiny to reign with Christ later, but because the kingdom of God has already dawned, He invites us to rule and to reign with Him right now in the world. And I just wanted to encourage us as we finish tonight, that one of the ways that we have the privilege of reigning with Christ in life, and this is us especially as navigators, I would say this to us, is we reign in life especially through the life of faith. That God has called us to be men and women of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Him in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. The good works that He has ordained for us to walk in them. As the kingdom of God moves forward, it's exciting that we, as men and women of faith, have the privilege to walk into the good works that God gives us. As we think about the kingdom of God, we think about the laborers who are out here, who are living their lives out in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, in engineering careers, and teachers, and so on. As they live out the good work of the King in the world, the good work they are doing is a work itself that is helping to advance the gospel. And so God invites us to act in faith. We've been saved by grace through faith. And that faith, we have the privilege to actually step out and to create those who are in these different, all different manners of services in the armed services or in civilian life when they finish, to move out and to plant the gospel right where they are. When people do engineering, all they are engineering is things that God has created. In mathematics, in physics, in medicine. It's the kingdom of God everywhere. So as we do good, the work that we do carries and advances the kingdom into the nations, into the peoples right around us where we are. But as we plant the gospel of the kingdom by the life of faith, we extend the reign and the rule of Christ through our lives, everywhere our lives touch. As we do good, we make a space for the gospel. We make the gospel more believable. We make it possible in the good work we do to invite people into an experience of the King, to taste what love feels like, to taste what acceptance is like, what redemption and forgiveness is like. We don't tell them, we give them a taste of it, an experience of it, because the life of the King is alive in us and working in us and through us. So let me just review for us briefly. Get past these. This evening we've just spoken about four realities of the kingdom of God that I hope can bless and help and guide us as we read the scriptures, as we read the gospels and the epistles, as we read the Old Testament, that God could root us in a deeper understanding of His kingdom. That's the rule, the reign, and the active presence of God in and all around us. That's a kingdom that has already dawned, but it has not yet fully come. The kingdom is moving, it's forcefully advancing, but the kingdom is not yet fully here. The kingdom is a mystery, and there are many who will suffer in this present age. And that too is part of the kingdom advancing. The kingdom of God will prevail. But Jesus has told us that the kingdom in this age can be rejected. And it's our privilege to help others to move in to embrace the beauty and power of the mystery of the kingdom. And lastly, the life of the kingdom. The life of the kingdom coming to live in us, in the person of the King Himself, and then the life we plant in the lives of others to see the eternal life of the kingdom sprout up and begin to move out into the lives of those around us. Four realities of the kingdom. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about a subject I'm really excited to get into, because we're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom, but I want to talk about it from a little bit different perspective. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the genetic power of the gospel. So I'll let you think about that a little bit. We're going to talk about the genetic power of the gospel, because we're going to talk about how the gospel of the kingdom moves. How does it move through lives? Why is it that when the gospel is planted, it has the power to transform? That's where we're going to go tomorrow night. So let's pray and thank the Lord for these realities of the kingdom and for the King Himself. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank You that Your kingdom truly has come, that Your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, though not everywhere yet. Lord, we thank You that as Your kingdom forcefully advances, that we, Lord Jesus, might be able to be a part of that move of Your kingdom, taking steps one after another toward that day when Your kingdom will fill all and the experience of Your power and Your presence will be around us with a glory that would blind us if we could see it right now. So, Lord Father, thank you for the power of your kingdom, for the prayer in the life of our Lord Jesus, and for the reality that your kingdom comes and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.